that my welcome to Roy's. It's super to see you. Today we focus on Moses and the Exodus. God's promises activated, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 5 through to Exodus 6 verse 8. Let's pray and ask for God to help us. Heavenly Father, we look to you, opening our hearts to you and saying, please teach us by your Holy Spirit. We ask for your ministry to us today through your word. Amen. So we begin, we're looking at God's unfolding plan for the world in this series, and we begin this morning with a story so far, recapping the last three Sundays in the book of Genesis. And I'm going to use the table on page 2 of the notice sheet, which you might find helpful. In the beginning, God established the pattern of his kingdom, God's people living in God's place and living under God's rule. God was the king, God's people were Adam and Eve. They were living in the place that God had chosen for them, Eden, the garden paradise, filled with animals and beautiful trees. There in the middle was the tree of eternal life that they could eat from and enjoy. They were living under God's rule. God was their king, ruling them by his word. And this was God's kingdom pattern for his world, for humanity. He wanted men and women to be in a good and happy relationship with him, enjoying the world, filling it with people, ruling over it under his kingship. In the beginning, God's kingdom pattern was established. But humanity rebelled against God's kingship, and God's kingdom pattern was broken. Genesis only records God giving one prohibition command to Adam. But Adam and Eve broke it. They disobeyed it, disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This disobedience broke the happy relationship between God and his people. He sent them out of the garden paradise, and God's kingdom pattern was broken. Last Sunday, the story continued with Abraham. God chose Abraham and made promises to him. He promised to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation, God's people. He gave them the land of Canaan to live in on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And he promised that all the peoples on earth, all nationalities, would be blessed through Abraham. God was promising to reestablish his kingdom pattern, God's people in God's place, Canaan, under God's rule. Well, the story of Genesis continues to unfold with Abraham's grandson leaving the promised land and settling in Egypt because of a severe famine. And here we have a map of the area. And so Joseph came down from Canaan here, down into Egypt. Now, Abraham's grandson had two names. His first name was Jacob when he was born, but later in his life, God gave him a new name, the name Israel, and that's where we get the name of the Israelites from. Israel had 12 sons, and the 11th son was his son Joseph. You probably know the story, how Joseph was sold into slavery by his own jealous brothers. And the slave traders brought him down into Egypt and sold him to a man called Potiphar, whose household he worked in. Joseph even ended up in prison. And you wonder how bad things could get for him. But Joseph was to play a special part in God's unfolding plan. God's blessing was on Joseph, and everything he set his hand to prospered. And he went from being a slave prisoner to prime minister ruling all Egypt under Pharaoh. Under Joseph's stewardship, many people were fed through a severe 7-year famine. And Abraham's descendants came down from Canaan and settled in Egypt. They were saved from the famine. And through that, God preserved his promises to Abraham. The book of Genesis ends with the death of Jacob, also known as Israel, and then the death of Joseph. And a large company traveled back to Canaan to bury Jacob's body in the promised land, back in Canaan. Well, this morning we move from the book of Genesis to the second book in the Bible, the book of Exodus. That's going to be our focus now. And at the beginning of Exodus, 400 years have passed. God has promised to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation, and he has kept that promise. At the beginning of Exodus, there are many Israelites living in Egypt, so many that the land is full of them. But Exodus opens with a new Pharaoh coming to power in Egypt, and he doesn't know anything about Joseph. He sees the great number of Israelites, and rather than seeing them as a blessing, he sees them as a threat. And so he says at the beginning of Exodus, "They have become too numerous for us. Come, we will deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So Pharaoh put slave masters over the descendants of Abraham and oppressed them with forced labor. He made them build the store cities of Pithom and Ramesses. So where are God's promises to Abraham now? One promise has come true, yes. They've grown into a large community. But they've been enslaved. And they aren't living in Canaan, the promised land. No, they're living far away in Egypt. They're not living under God's good rule. No, they're enslaved under the rule of a cruel Pharaoh. So Israel's slavery is a contradiction of God's promises to Abraham. What's going to happen? How is God going to resolve this? And that's our focus for this morning. So let's listen to today's Bible reading to find out how the story develops. And Ruth Miles and Christine Willits are going to read that for us. It begins at Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, and you can find that on page 61 in the church Bibles. Well, thank you for that reading, and do keep the Bible open at that passage. We'll look at a few of the verses together. I've divided this talk into three sections to give you a structure. In the first two, we'll look at Exodus, and then in the final section, we'll jump to the New Testament to see how the Exodus relates to Jesus Christ. So firstly, God activates his promises to Abraham. The Israelites' situation conflicts with God's promises. There's a mismatch. God promised to give them Canaan, but they're in Egypt. He promised to bless Abraham's descendants, but instead they're facing cruel, forced labor. So God acts. He chooses Moses and sends him with his brother Aaron to speak on behalf of the Israelites to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. But Pharaoh isn't willing to let go of his labor force, and the situation actually gets worse. As we heard in the story, Pharaoh increases the pressure on the Israelites' work schedule. They must continue in their work of making bricks, but now they have to find the straw for themselves. It's not going to be provided. The people are angry, and Moses is disheartened. And he says to God, verse 23, ever since I went to Pharaoh and spoke in your name, you have brought trouble on this people, and you've not rescued your people at all. What is going on? Perhaps God is unable to keep his promises. Perhaps God's too weak. Perhaps God lied to Abraham. But God's reply to Moses shows that he is a promise-keeping God. He's the sovereign God who has the power to enact his will. Chapter 6, verse 2. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Verse 4, I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Verse 5, I've heard the groanings of the Israelites, and I have remembered my covenant. God is restating the Abrahamic covenant to Moses. He's remembering his promises to Abraham made 400 years earlier. Verse 6, God said, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. So God's going to activate his promises to Abraham in Moses' generation, 400 years after Abraham. He's going to set them free from their slavery. He's going to give the Israelites the land of Canaan. And all this is part of God's sovereign unfolding plan for the world. Now we need to recognize that 400 years is a long time. It's a long gap between Abraham and Moses. When we read the Bible, that just happens quite quickly. But going back, think about going back 400 years from now in 2023. It takes us back to the 1600s. The King James Bible had just been published. Shakespeare's beginning to write his plays. John Owen was born in 1616. England was at war with Spain. 400 years ago is ancient history for us, isn't it? It would have been the same for the Israelites in Egypt. So God is reconfirming his promise that Abraham's descendants will be God's people, the Israelites, in God's place, Canaan, under God's rule. God will be their king. Last week, we saw how God's promises to Abraham were fulfilled when, humanly speaking, it looked impossible. Specifically, Abraham and Sarah were elderly and had no children. Isaac, the child of promise, was eventually born when Abraham was 100 years old. So it had looked impossible. How was he going to become a great nation with no children? But God did a miracle in the birth of Isaac. And the similar great difficulty in Egypt. The Egyptian nation is strong and powerful. We see that legacy with the pyramids still being there today. How will the Israelites ever be free? It seems like an impossible situation. And in today's Bible reading, we heard Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, we heard his arrogant attitude towards God. Chapter 5, verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. Then in verse 4 he says, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. So a battle begins between Pharaoh and God. And in chapters 7 to 15 of Exodus, you can read about the clash of the kingdoms. And this is my second section for today. Kingdom clash. The king of Egypt versus the kingship of God. A power struggle begins to see who is the true boss. Who is the Lord? Who is sovereign? Is it Pharaoh or is it God? And it's known famously as the 10 plagues of Egypt. God shows Pharaoh through a series of terrible judgments that he, God, is actually in charge. In the first plague, the water in Egypt, in the streams, the canals, the ponds and reservoirs, turns to blood. The river Nile turns to blood. Even the water in the wooden buckets and the stone jars turns to blood so that it couldn't be drunk. This was judgment number one. And I wonder if you know the other nine. Do you remember that from maybe Bible study or Sunday school in the past? Here they are on the screen. The water turns to blood. Then there's the plague of frogs. So many of them, they even come up into the bedrooms and into Pharaoh's bed. The plague of gnats, flies, the farm animals die. Boils on the skin, hail destroys the crops, locusts eat the crops, the plague of darkness, and finally the most severe judgment, the death of the firstborn son in each family. It is a terrible battle, but Pharaoh won't let go. In preparation for the final, most terrible plague, God tells the Israelites that he's going to kill the firstborn male in each household. Please put your hand up if you are the firstborn son in your family. Okay, quite a lot of us. Just think of all these people in our community being killed. It is a terrible judgment. But God provides a way of escape for the Israelites. In preparation, each household was instructed to kill a lamb at twilight and to paint the lamb's blood on the door frame of their house before eating the meat. That night, when God's angel passed through Egypt and saw the lamb's blood, he passed over the house, and the firstborn son was saved. The lamb died instead of the firstborn male, and the household was saved. The death of the firstborn sons in Egypt was so terrible that Pharaoh finally tells the Israelites to leave, and the exodus from Egypt begins. God is going to take the Israelites back to Canaan, the land that he promised to Abraham. But even after this, Pharaoh changes his mind and he pursues the Israelites with his army in chariots. The Israelites become trapped between the Red Sea on one side and Pharaoh's army on the other. God works miraculously to separate the waters of the sea, making a pathway of dry land so that the Israelites could escape. But when the Egyptian chariots tried to follow them, God jammed their wheels, the water flowed back, and they were defeated. Under Moses' leadership, God is taking the Israelites through the desert towards Canaan, the promised land. Here we are on the map again. So they're going back the way that Jacob and his family originally came, but they're in the desert here in this part of the story. 3 months after they leave, they camp in the desert of Sinai, and God speaks to them through Moses. He gives them laws to live by, including the famous Ten Commandments. And he renews the covenant promises that they will become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19. God says, "Now if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So let's return to the table on page 2 of your notice sheet. We're in the book of Exodus. This part of God's unfolding plan is God's promises being activated. God's people are the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham. They're journeying towards God's place, Canaan, the promised land. And they're under God's rule, the covenant made in the Sinai desert, the covenant that God makes with them. So the faithful God has won the kingdom clash. He is the sovereign king, not Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. God is keeping his promises to Abraham by redeeming the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. In the life of Moses and the events of the Exodus, we see God's promises being activated. God reveals his faithful promise-keeping character. God is true to his word. He was a promise keeper then, and he still is today. And the Exodus shows us that we can trust him in our own lives here in the 21st century. So we're thinking about God's unfolding plan for his world. God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He redeemed them through judgment and finally through the blood of the Passover lambs. As we go through this Kingdom Come series week by week, I want you to see that Jesus Christ is at the heart of God's unfolding plan. 1,500 years after the Exodus, God again redeems his people, but this time it's through Jesus. God kept his promise to Abraham by redeeming the Israelites from slavery, and today Jesus Christ redeems people of all nationalities. And this is my third and final section for this talk. We're going to look briefly at two Bible verses from the New Testament that help us to understand how Moses and the Exodus connect with Jesus. And the verses will come up on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Can you see the link with the Exodus and that final plague and judgment? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was a Passover lamb sacrificed by God for us. There's a key theological meaning of Jesus' death on the cross. Today, Jesus Christ redeems from slavery to sin. Jesus' death enables a new Passover, which rescues not from Pharaoh in Egypt, but from God's judgment on our sins. His death begins a new exodus, an exodus from bondage to sin into life with God. The Exodus lamb died for each household. The lamb's blood protected the firstborn son from the judgment of God. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed by the nails and the spear. Jesus' blood can protect you from the judgment of God on your sins today. Jesus redeems from slavery to sin. And then the second verse I want us to look at, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. To Today, Jesus Christ redeems from an empty way of life. On the eve of the Exodus from Egypt, God redeemed the firstborn son in each Israelite household by the blood of the Lamb. The Apostle Peter tells us that Christ died himself like a lamb, and today we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now, why is Christ's blood precious? We note in the verse that it's more precious than silver or gold. This means it's more precious than a big number in your bank account, more precious than treasured jewelry. Jesus' blood is precious to God because Jesus was God's only son, his precious son. Jesus' blood is precious to us because it's the way of redemption for us, redeeming us from an empty life that leads to nothing. The firstborn son in Egypt died because of Pharaoh's stubborn heart. God sacrificed his only son, the firstborn over all creation, because of our sins, because of the sin in our hearts, and because he loves us so much. Peter calls Jesus a lamb without blemish. So Jesus was a Passover lamb for you. In God's unfolding plan for his world, Jesus is the fulfillment of the Exodus out of Egypt. His death was a second Exodus, a new Exodus away from God's judgment on our sins and into a loving relationship with God, away from sin to relationship with God. The Exodus from Egypt was for Jacob's descendants, the Israelites, one nation. But Jesus' Exodus is for all the peoples of the earth, all the nations, including us, the British, here in England. Through the redemption that Jesus offers, we can come into God's unfolding plan for his world. Jesus is the doorway into God's big story. The new Exodus opens a way for us to enter into God's new heaven and earth, which are yet to come, and to enter into God's recreation of the world. So you can be protected from God's judgment by putting your trust in Jesus as your Passover lamb. Ask him with a humble heart to forgive your sins and put your trust in Jesus as your Redeemer. Jesus' death can be your exodus from the slavery of sin. Today, Jesus Christ redeems from the slavery of, from slavery to sin and from an empty way of life. So through Jesus, the Passover lamb, we become God's people. And this is why we meet together each week as a church community, because we want to live together as God's people. God is our King. We're seeking to live under God's good rule explained in the Bible. And Jesus promises that one day God will bring us to the place that he has prepared for us, the new heaven and the new earth. We will be God's people in God's place, under God's rule. This is God's big plan for the world, and it's not finished yet. We're caught up in the middle of it. This is what the Bible promises for us. Well, let's respond in prayer to God's word. On the screen is a prayer which you can pray with me if you'd like to. I'm going to read it first so you can have a think about its meaning, and then you're welcome to pray it in the quiet of your heart in a moment. So let me read it to you. Heavenly Father, thank you that you kept your promises to Abraham by redeeming the Israelites from slavery. Thank you that you kept your promises by sacrificing Jesus Christ as a Passover lamb for me. His blood protects me from your judgment. His blood rescues me from the slavery of sin. His blood redeems me from an empty way of life. Please forgive me for the wrong things I've done. I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. So I'm going to pray that out loud now. I'll leave a pause after each line, and if you'd like to, do echo the prayer in the quietness of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you kept your promises to Abraham by redeeming the Israelites from slavery. Thank you that you kept your promises by sacrificing Jesus Christ as a Passover lamb for me. His blood protects me from your judgment. His blood rescues me from the slavery of sin. His blood redeems me from an empty way of life. Please forgive me for the wrong things I have done. I put my trust in Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. Amen.